All right, I was talked to you last night and tell you, it takes a good bit of material that I was trying to give you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. What I'm going to do is continue what I was talking to you about last Sunday, try to get it finished. Last Sunday I was talking to you about witnessing like Jesus did. We think he's perfect, but we don't follow his example about anything.
Amen.
That's quite a contradiction, you know. We feel the Lord is perfect, and yet just about everything we do, we find some good marketing strategy and follow whatever Kirby salesmen use or Amway or whatever else. And instead, we just go ahead and look at what the Lord did and some of the things that he did. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about this. Now, this may be one of the most difficult things that you will have to do in trying to win people to Christ. Not difficult like climbing a mountain. You know, climbing a mountain is probably easy sometimes. But difficult in what it involves, all right? And that is this. Jesus Christ got emotionally involved in his ministry.
Amen.
Now, we're going to look at some examples of that this morning. And before I begin, let's just bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you, God, that you are good. I thank you, God, that you are long-suffering and gracious and that you love us. I'm going to ask you now, God, to join with us this morning. I'm going to ask you, Father, to speak to the hearts of your people. I'm going to ask you, God, to make these people more the way you want them to be when they witness. God, help them to witness. Father, they can be a bunch of corpses and not witness. So, Lord, help them not to be dead, but help them to tell people about Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I ask you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the reason that we don't get emotionally involved in our ministry is a real simple one. Nobody wants to get hurt. You've been hurt somewhere. You've been hurt. I don't know where it was. I don't know what it was. I don't know who it was. It may have been in a church. It may have not been in a church. It may have been one of life situations. I don't know what the case was where you got hurt. But somewhere along the line, you know, you figured, well, look, every time I get emotionally involved in something, I get busted. So we get kind of standoffish. You know, we put a smile on our face, we're supposed to be happy, and we put a frown on our face, we're supposed to be sad, and you know, we chuckle when we're supposed to chuckle, but we really don't want to get involved in this because you know as well as I do, anytime you put your heart on the line, it is susceptible to being broken.
Amen.
All right? And I want you to realize that that fear never entered the Lord's mind or the Lord's ministry. The Lord had his heart on the line 33 and one half years while he was down here. And in his ministry down here, he had his heart on the line and got emotionally involved. Look first at Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And in verse 36 there it says this, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. People, the Lord had compassion on the people that he dealt with. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I doubt you do. Now, I know, one of our greatest shortcomings in Christianity is that as soon as we hear how we're supposed to be, we put a ditto mark, or we put our name to that. As soon as you hear, I'm supposed to be burdened for souls, you say, I'm burdened for souls. And you know what? You're not. I mean, you're not. You really don't care if the world goes to hell. And as soon as you hear, I'm supposed to hate sin, you walk around, spend the rest of life saying, oh, I hate sin. Sure, why? Well, because I'm supposed to hate sin. And as soon as you hear you're supposed to have compassion, you say, oh, I have compassion. No, you don't. All right, we do not. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to take a look at some of the things that we say and some of the things, look, we're not like the Lord, all right? You are not like the Lord. And the Lord, when he saw the people, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And so we walk around and say, oh yeah, I have compassion. I heard some jerk preaching, oh, I too was moved. Well, I won't comment any farther. But you can get yourself out of the statue of the Lord. You know, you don't have to worry about trying to portray yourself as him. What I am saying is that you get your heart involved in the ministry and have compassion on somebody.
Amen.
I talked with a fellow one time. He said this. He said the difference between compassion and pity is you can pity somebody still sleep at night.
True.
You know, we see people, and you know, it's kind of like driving through the ghetto about 90 miles an hour. You know, let's get a good look at it, but let's not get involved. And that's about how you look at lives around you. That's about how you look at the people around you. That's about how you look at the broken hearts around you. That's about how you look at the broken lives around you. And that is just about how you do your ministry. You will go by as fast as you can, and you'll nod, you know, yep, there's some grief over there, yep. You feel bad? Oh, yeah, I feel bad. Now, look, I've got to really get on the grass.
That's right.
And that is our attitude.
Amen.
You know what? We aren't going to stop, and we're going to stop our heart. Even if you stop and help physically, we're not going to engage our heart in this thing because, man, if I get in this, I mean, it's going to cost me time. It's going to cost, it may cost me money. And it may, you know, I may end up getting entangled in something and just be getting my heart all broken. And I just don't want to get involved. But just remember this, that in the Lord's ministry, he got his heart involved.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you a question. You know, you people, you try to protect yourselves. We all do. I tell people this, you know, it's good to have a gun. I think our kinfolk got off the boat with a Bible in one hand and a gun in the other. And I tell people, don't let them get either one of my hand. But if you got to give up one of them, give up the gun, okay?
Yeah.
And I tell people, I said, it's good to have a gun, but don't ever rely on it to take care of you.
Amen.
I mean, you're really dumb if you say, well, I've got, you know, I don't know what you got, you know, your gun, you know, with 10,000 rounds of ammunition, and I got already got Molotov cocktails made up, and I've already got the paths that lead to my house, you know, I've got kills on it. I'm going to tell you what, pal, if that's what you got, that's what God will let protect you.
That's right. Amen.
And you're going to find out that your gun isn't going to do it for you. I think it's good to have canned food. I think it's good. It's just smart. But the day you walk around and say, well, I've got 3 years' supply of food in the basement. You know, and so I'm not worried about what happens. Well, you may as well worry because when the bottom falls out, your neighbor's coming in with his gun to get your food. And what I'm saying is that we are so geared to protecting ourselves. And to say, I'm going to open up. I mean, I'm going to expose my heart. I'm going to let the thing out here where it can get hurt. Hey, I'll tell you what, it is very unnatural for us. It is very unnatural for us. But the Lord said, the Bible says, when the Lord looked out there at the multitude, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Maybe that's the difference between pity and compassion. When you got compassion, you are moved. The rest of us, we just sit there and say, oh, gee, that's terrible, isn't it? My, that's sad. Let's all feel sad. That way we know we have emotion and compassion. All right, a moment of sadness. Okay, let's get on to song service. I mean, look, he got emotion involved. He had compassion on the people that he saw. Look, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. Now, you men won't want to read this. And in Luke chapter 19, it says this. He's coming toward Jerusalem. It says, and when he was come near, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And of course, everybody knows that famous verse in John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Those are two verses in our Bible that is recorded that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, cried like a baby. Look, you ever cried? You ever wept? There's a difference. You can cry. I have cried a few times, quite a few times, more times than I like to admit. You know, we're all tough. We don't cry. We had our tear glands, you know, removed when we were young, and had them filled with sawdust or something to absorb it. And we don't like to cry. And the Bible doesn't say that Jesus cried. The Bible said he wept.
Right.
And weeping is when it's just uncontrollable and unashamed. I mean, you just unload. And what I want you to see is that Jesus Christ and his ministry on this earth and getting emotionally involved, he had brokenness in his life. Now again, you have worked hard to attain what you've attained. I know you haven't gotten nirvana yet. You know, I know that you haven't gotten, you know, exactly what you're shooting for, because good night, then all the fun would be gone. But you've still done all right. And the last thing we need to do is get into you remember the hard days, you remember the rough days. You know, especially your older couples. Now, the young couples, you know, they're still heading out. They're headed for it. Some couples think that when they're just getting married, they don't already have their apartment and brand new furniture, that they're having it rough. That's not the way it is, Joe. I remember we slept on, we had a couch that my uncle had in his basement for about 5 or 6 or 7 years, and it was already occupied when we got it. We chased them out, and you know, it was one of those things that you know how you ladies, you kind of cover them up. You put a slip cover over it, and then you run another cover over it, then you put 1,000 pillows, then you run the carpet over it. You know, you don't want anybody to know that there's a couch there, because it's embarrassing. And you know, so now you go year after year after year, and you attain something. And during those early years, you know, there's some time of tears, and time of crying, and time of weeping. And now weeping, we kind of like to think that we've put that along with a little bit of hunger. We put that behind us with a little bit of how are we going to pay the next bill, because now we've got enough to make the next bill and maybe even go out to dinner this afternoon. And with that, we try to put the brokenness behind us. But people, listen, Jesus Christ had a broken heart.
Amen.
He had a broken heart. You know, when I graduated from Bible college, well, a couple of years before I did, we're at the graduating class of a class that was a year or two ahead of me. And one of the guys got up, you know, and he said, I fought the fight, I finished the course, you know, and he went through all this, and I thought, you know, that sounds kind of, that's a good line for when you graduate, but it's not realistic. And you know what I found? I found that, I tell people, I preached a couple of graduation services, and I told one group, I said, look, you're done with college. Now your education starts.
Amen.
You know, now the brokenness. And folks, look, until our hearts have been broken, God really can't use us.
Right.
God really cannot use us. I got out of college, and 3 months later, I broke my neck. You say, why? Well, that was, I guess, the closest way God could get a hold of my heart. And there was some weeping involved in that. There was some brokenheartedness involved in that. And there were some battles early in our lives, not between my wife and I as far as our marriage, but together. There were some battles where there was some weeping and there was some crying. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, we need our hearts broken.
Yes, sir.
But you have to understand that if God could take all the pain away, you'd never learn what you're supposed to learn from the pain.
Amen.
I mean, there are some things, there are some lessons to be learned through pain that if it didn't hurt, friend, you wouldn't learn them. My wife's brother, sweet guy, real good fellow. And he's her youngest brother. And he's an assistant pastor down in Decatur, Georgia. And they have a baby that's about 7 months old. From day one, that child has had a heart problem, one chamber. The upper chamber of his heart, instead of being two chambers, is one. They put in a shunt. I think it was just earlier this week, they called us and said, it looks like the baby's not going to make it through the night. And that child has been, you know, up and down when you see him. He looks just fine, but doesn't get oxygen to his lungs, and his oxygen count drops off and turns blue, and they got to rush him to the hospital. They have a hotline for the hospital to get him in, and they're talking about, they've already had his chest open twice. Doing surgery, and now they're talking about in a year or two doing open heart surgery on him. And even now, as I talk to you, we don't know if this kid's going to make it till he's 5. All right, I mean, we don't know if he's going to make it till he's 1. And through all this, and you know, I'm not a sadist, but I told Kathy, now look, her brother's one of the sweetest fellows you want to meet. He's one of the nicest Christian men you'd ever want to meet. And I love the guy. I love him like my brother. And for a while he lived with us, and I love him almost like a son. But you know what? A father can only impart, or a friend can only impart, so much character.
Amen.
And somewhere, you're going to have to get a knot on your head. And somewhere, you're going to have to get a knot on your heart. And I told Kathy, I said, you know what? I said, he and Debbie are going to come through this thing stronger for the Lord, no matter what happens to the child.
Amen.
And you know, now she called not too long ago, and she said, my, I had such peace. And you know, he wasn't, there was none of this. Now I want you to know something. He reads his Bible every day.
Amen.
That has a lot to do with it.
That's true. Amen.
And I don't mind telling you, there's been some weeping on his part. I don't mean crying. I mean, there's been some weeping on the part of he and his wife. And when this thing is over, when it's over, they may be burying the baby. You know, we got this idea that God is going to play this little game and then he's, you know, dangle the carrot and then give it to us. No, I mean, it may cost them a child. But I'm telling you that when it's all over, somebody's going to be stronger. Okay? More of the way God wants them to be, use them. You know what we don't like anybody messing with our heart. You know? Somebody bumps into your car in the parking lot, you can live with that. But we don't like anything to mess with our heart. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, wept when he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over there at Lazarus' tomb. Listen, Jesus Christ, when he saw the hardness of people's hearts, when he knew what was going on, he wept. When's the last time you wept? I mean, wept over anything about how you're going to pay your bills. What do you cry about? You're wondering, what do you cry about? Is it Cleveland? Or is it the condition of the neighborhood? Well, there goes the neighborhood. Well, we're going to have to sell. Well, property tax went up. When's the last time you just looked at a city and cried?
Amen.
When's the last time you looked at them and thought of them, as I was talking to you today, that you thought of them as lost people going to hell, lost souls that are going to go to hell and never get out?
Amen.
When's the last time you looked at them like that? The Lord did, and he wept. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, a young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to set him up. He did not come to trap him. He came with a sincere question. Verse 17, it says, when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. You notice, see, this guy didn't have to worry about the will of God. He's just like you. You all about know what God wants you to do. He says, you know what to do. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing when you think that the Bible says that John was the disciple that Jesus loved, but you don't have it saying any place else in print that he loved the other disciples. Now, we know, I assume he did. You know, I believe he did. But it only says that he loved John. It also says that he loved Martha, of Martha and Mary, and Lazarus of Bethany. The Bible says he loved Martha, but here was a stranger. Now, what the Lord did is he saw something in this guy, and he saw the sincerity of his heart. He saw that the guy was real. Wasn't setting him up, and it just says he loved him. And you know, we are not given to love. You know, I'm afraid that our society has really taken a toll on our emotions. You know, we are all moving so fast with so much. And, you know, it only takes a second. It's kind of like driving a car. I was reading this article one time about this airplane. And this guy had an F-105 or F-104. Now, if you don't know what those are, that's all right. But they were the first one, a supersonic interceptor, but twice the speed of sound. And the wingspan, I think the wings are only about 10 feet on each side. It was just like they called it a Widowmaker.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the wings were short and stubby, and this thing just screams. And so this guy was doing a low altitude speed record. He had this one, you know, he bought one somehow, and he had it all, however you beef up jets, you know, I'm going to put new spark plugs in it. And he is going to do a low altitude. Now, he was about, I'd say maybe, I don't know if he was 200-300 feet off the ground, and I can't remember the speed that he attained. But he said, you know, he was getting prepared for all this, and he said he was kind of afraid of the wrong move. Because the wrong move, you know, when you're that close. And he said, I was really afraid until I realized that, now get this, everything that I saw in front of me as I was flying, because I was so close to the ground, that by the time it went through my eye, up the optic nerve, and formed a picture, and told my brain what I saw, it was 90 feet behind me.
Amen.
This guy, what he was seeing, he was going so fast that if he saw it in front of him, it was already not, this guy could have wrecked. This is, hey, look, there's a plane. I mean, he could have been killed and didn't know it, you know? And what I'm saying is that if he saw he was going in, it's probably already too late.
Amen.
And at the speed he was going, and so close to the ground that the least little movement is all over. Well, that's how our lives are. Our lives are that way. Our lives are that we are moving so fast, doing this and doing that. Pal, I'll tell you what, love ain't a switch. You don't flip it on, flip it off. And since you can't flip it on, flip it off, we just don't engage it at all. Love kind of takes a wind up sometimes. And you know what? You know what you're going to do? You're going to have somebody come in this church. Maybe a little kid. Maybe somebody that needs some help. Maybe just a brother in Christ. Maybe somebody seeking Christ. And your heart is going to desire to be knit to them. Now, we're not talking about anything immoral. We're not talking about anything, romantic. You know, a lot of 18-year-old guys would like to have their hearts knit to about a bunch of 17-year-old girls. You know, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that somebody, you're going to see somebody, and your heart is going to be knit. And you know what you're going to do? I'll tell you exactly what you're going to do. You're going to curb your heart. You're going to say, turn in, pal. We don't want to get involved in anything. Because love always costs something. Hey, look, pal. Every guy here bought his wife something before they got married. I don't know if you haven't, maybe you haven't done too well since you got married. But before you got married, you sure tried to let her know. Before you got married, you bought her flowers and took her out and all these other things. And I've always bought my wife things. Even since we got married, I bought her knee pads for when she scrubbed the floor. I bought her ball bearing wheels for the lawnmower. Didn't I? That's the truth. You ask her. I love my wife. I take good care of her. And, hey, listen, we've lived in some places that had grass on moonscapes, you know? So I bought my wife, ball bearing wheels for the lawnmower. I was real nice to her. And, but the thing is this, people, Jesus Christ loved this young man. He loved him. You know, we don't have time for love.
Amen.
And we're really kind of afraid. We don't know really how to handle it. There's a lack of love just in our own families. Sure. Now, I might tell you, listen, man, I just love my sons. Like John's here. But I love my boys. I just love them. I look at them. I watch them grow. It just blesses my heart. Sometimes, it'll be bedtime and I'll be praying with them and I'll just look at them. I love them. Little Lou, he's just wild. And sometimes I'll just hold him, and I'll look up to heaven and I'll say, Lord, thank you for Luke. And Luke will say, or I'll say, thank you for my son. And Luke will look up and say, thank you for my dad, Jesus, And I do that with my son, John, with my son, Nathan. I love my kids. I love my wife. I really do. And there are some other folks that I love. Every now and then I'll shoot off a letter to a preacher somewhere or to a person, just try to encourage them or get them to stand up. Folks, look, if you got love for someone, you can't have secret love. The Bible tells you it's not interested in secret love.
That's right. Amen.
And so we need to love. We need to love. Now, I'm not giving you, like they say, another fearless message on the love of God. I'm talking about your love. You see, I'm not talking about, I have God's love for you. I want God's love for you. I'd like some of yours. I preached one time and I made this lady mad. I don't know how it happened. But I made this lady mad, I could tell. And so I strategically located myself. I wasn't having fun, but she was wrong. So I strategically located myself at the back door so she couldn't get out without shaking my hand. And as she walked out, she knew that her eyes had to meet mine, and she couldn't lie. She was not going to be able to lie, say good message or, nice shoes, something positive, And so she looked up and she said, well, I love you in the Lord. And I said, yes, ma'am, that means you hate me in the flesh, right? And that's the truth. That's the truth. For the absence of your love, you substitute this Lord's love.
Amen.
I love you in the Lord. Yeah. Well, let's put it aside for a second, if you'll excuse me. Let's engage your heart today.
Amen.
The Lord engaged his heart.
That's right.
You say, oh yeah, but I can just kind of throw out, I can just say I love you in the Lord and kind of let it just filter down on everybody and I can keep on going. That's right. But if I say I want your love, you've got to stop and engage your heart. You've got to examine something. You've got to look at something. You've got to long for something. You've got to get involved. A lot easier just throw them. I love you in the Lord. I love you all in the Lord. Darling, I love you in the Lord. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. What time are you done? Matthew chapter 21. Now, you'll like this.
You guys, you'll enjoy this.
Finally, some part of the Lord's ministry we can engage in. Matthew chapter 21 goes into the temple, verse 12. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The Lord, in his emotion, he got angry. The Lord got angry in his ministry. Now, that's where we can all, you know, we can get excited. You know, us guys who still have our five-year-old tempers, you know. Us guys who are still making five-knuckle impressions in the walls around the house. You know, those real intelligent things we do. Look, we're all done that. But I mean, some places along the line, you got to outgrow it, you know. Somewhere along the line, you got to quit sucking your thumb. And somewhere along the line, you got to quit being a baby. That's what we got to do.
Amen.
And yet, there was anger in the Lord's ministry. Now, I'm going to use two words to describe this anger that we have tried to apply every time we got mad. Righteous indignation.
Amen.
Indignant. You ever been indignant? I have been indignant sometimes. It's not always been righteous. But sometimes I get righteously indignant. Sometimes it is something that just appalls me, and I'll just intercept something. Say, don't do that. And I'm righteously indignant. Now, I like that, because when you're righteously indignant, you're right. Right? I am right, and I am indignant. And so I can dig indignant. All right, but what I'm saying is this. Before you let loose, buddy, find out who you're shooting at.
Amen.
You know, we carry a lot of, I got a friend of mine who's got this shotgun, and the magazine's long as a barrel. I mean, we're not talking about a six-shot pump. I mean, this guy can go for about an hour and a half, you know. I mean, boom, boom. I don't know who he's waiting for. I think he's got all the pads to his house, you know, gun to kill them. And we all carry a heavy shotgun. You know, we are ready to blow people up. And that's not always the way to do it. I tell people this, in witnessing with people, you give them two things. You give them heaven, you give them hell. Now, don't give them, excuse the expression, but don't give them the hell or the negative every time you're out there.
That's right.
Example, I had when I was a first-year student down in Pensacola. I had this little house. I read it by myself, and I lived there, and I'd come home from college at night, and I'd be studying Greek participles about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. I mean, 3 months earlier, I'd been drunk at that time of night, and now I'm thinking that I think that was the better of the two. And I had my front doors open, you know, shotgun house, front door, back door open, and little wolf spiders running in and out, and lizards, you know, hanging off the walls. And I hear these guys coming across the lot. And what it was the neighborhood kids, long-haired, hippie type. And there's a little grocery store right next to my place. And that's where they hung around, so I got to talking to them. And after a while, they would be bringing their Bibles in about 12:30 at night, 10 of them. They just come walking in my front door, giggling, laughing about whatever they've been doing all night with their Bibles in their hand, and sit down and we'd study the Bible till, say, 1:30, 2 o'clock at night. And the dorm life is wonderful. And so on. There was one fellow named McKinney. I led his brother to the Lord there on the kitchen floor. In fact, in that time, I think about 10 of them got saved during that first year. And Joe got saved, and his brother Kenny didn't want anything to do with God. And there was another fellow, big tall fellow by the name of Doug Blankenbeck. Doug was saved. He got saved when he was 9 years old. Great big guy, about this tall, hair down to his shoulders. But you know what? I can tell God's dealing with his heart. Man, God was dealing with old Doug's heart. And what I really believe is, I believe that Doug said no to God. Because one day Doug quit coming around. And he left his Bible there, and one of the guys came by and said, "Doug forgot his Bible." And I said, "Tell Doug come get it." So Doug came and got it. Now, one advantage of being this size, talking to somebody this size, is when they're trying to hang their head, they're still looking at you. That's how he's like, "This was great, because that's right where I'm at." You know, and I'm going, "Yeah, Doug." I said, "Lord's dealing with you." You know. And Doug took his Bible off, he went. And one night, I heard that he and Kenny had been on the motorcycle, Kenny's motorcycle, and they'd run a stop sign or something, the cops were chasing. And so Kenny decided to take off with Doug on the back, and they were being chased by the law. And he ran another stop sign, got hit by a car. broke Kenny's arm and killed him. They killed him. Now, this was about 2 weeks before I was finished up my first year of college. And I happened over to the grocery store, and there was Kenny with his arm in a sling, having just killed one of his buddies. Used to laugh at the gospel, having just killed one of his buddies. And he said something smart about Doug being dead. Now, I want you to know, I've given him heaven for about 9 months of the year. I had given him love. I'd given him the compassion of Jesus Christ. I dealt with him in a loving manner, in a soft manner, as much as I could. And I want you to know, sure as I stand here this morning, I gave him hell that morning. I unloaded on him. I mean, I went up one side of him, and he said, "Aren't you afraid of driving to hell?" He's already gone to hell, friend. And I told him, I said, "Duh, now, of course, we're about 9 octaves higher, you know, we're near the sound barrier." And I told him, I said, "Kenny, I said, you put a guy in the grave, and I said, you ought to be dead in hell right now. And I said, here you are laughing about it. And I just put it on. You say, did you give him every head bow?" No, I didn't. I wasn't trying to get him saved. I was nailing him.
Amen.
And a couple days later, it was the end of May, and school was out like about the first week after the first week of June, so my rent was up at the end of May, and I moved out. And I stayed with a friend of mine for the first week of June, and when school was over, I went down the road. I was heading for Ohio, and I thought I'd go by my old place. And as I went by my old place, I had this old white Ford van. Who's coming down the road? He only lived about 4 hours up from him. Who's coming down the road? Kenny. And he sees me, and he waves me over, and I pull over, and he opens up the door, and he's standing half in my van and half out. He says, "Where you been?" I'm not nice to him. All right, I'm not nice to him. I said, "I moved out the end of May." I said, "Man, I'm going to Ohio." He said, "Well, I've been coming over to your house for a week looking for you." Because he said, when he gets saved, he's going to get saved in church. He said, "I'm going to get saved in church. We're going to go to church." Smart man. And he said, "I've been coming over to your house every day for this last week." And I said, "I told you I was moving out the end of May." I said, "What were you coming over for?" He said, I came to the home to get saved."
Amen.
I said, do you? I said, "Thought you were going to get saved in church." He said, "Man," he said, "I want to get saved." I said, "If you want to get saved, bow your head." Buddy's standing on Old Palafox Road, half in my van and half out of it. Kenny bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior.
Amen.
Now, if I ever had a doubt about a conversion, I ain't got it about his. And you know why? Because some anger was involved in it, and it reached him.
Amen.
And what I'm saying is there are just a few things that we have the right to be angry over.
True.
I'm just about up to here on the bumper stickers of who does it better.
Yeah.
I have had it.
Great.
And sexy senior citizen within.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if I ever want to just drop it in the low range of the light and just drive into the back end of a car.
Amen.
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 And there are a few things that I just, now look, I try. Look, that book says as much as in you is, and I got a lot in me to live peace. But sometimes I just pop off. Sometimes I've just had it. And folks, look, we have, don't you think he made these guys mad?
No, he didn't.
You think he cared for a minute about their product?
No.
About their business, about their, well, don't you think those men had to make a living? Who cares for a living?
Amen.
I don't have compassion for a dope dealer, friend.
Right.
And so the Lord was angry, okay? He experienced anger in his emotions. So you can have it. But just make sure that it's righteous and not you just unventing something that you want to yell at your wife about. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And he watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, come, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or do evil, to save life or kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, there's anger again, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored whole as the other hand. We find anger in verse 5 again, but it says they're being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. When is the last time that the hardness of America has grieved you? You notice all these things we just as soon leave out of our lives. All the, you know, emotion is always engages the heart, and we would all just as soon keep so busy we don't get involved. But when is the last time that what you saw out on the streets grieved you? Okay? Oh yeah, man, I make fun of the guys, you know, with the hair standing straight up and it's bright orange and they got a chain that runs from their ear to their nose. And I mean, you know, I laugh at those guys. But I want you to know that I look at them, it also tears me up.
Amen. Amen.
And I'll talk to some of those people, I'll tell you what, you're running some folks, and some of them are three-piece suits and a decent haircut.
True.
And they're hard.
Amen.
They're hard. My wife and I like to walk. We were in a town. I can't remember. And we took an afternoon to go about an hour or two to walk. And we're walking. We're walking past a high school. And the kids roll outside at this high school for something. And you know what caught my attention? And what caught my heart? And it caught my wife's also. Was the high school girls' faces.
Amen.
Somebody said this is not mine. I heard this a long time ago, but the guy had it down. He said, you know, men have always been dirty. Now, I don't mean that wrong, but men tend to be dirtier. We don't wash our hands as much as our wives want us to. We throw our socks this direction, our shirt another direction. We have always laughed at something that was just a little off color, and of course, in the lost world, you know, the steel worker and the soldier and everything else, I mean, that's, you know, that was a man. For years, the pornography was meant for men before it was for women. And a guy said, when America went downhill was when the women joined the men. It was nothing to see a guy hitchhike and look like a bum. Now you see the lady hitchhike.
Amen.
And now you see the lady trying to operate the steamroller. Man, I'm going to get in front of a woman trying to operate a steamroller. Ain't no way. Now you know what they do with a rolling pin. You know what they do with a steamroller. And when the women, when their femininity has been so compromised, they get like men.
Yeah.
It's bad. Now, let me say something about men and women. Women tend to be emotional more than men. Now, women say, we lie! But they do. Women, listen, you women cry much more. You get more excited. You are emotional. Don't try to fight that. That's a good thing. We men need that. All right? Because we are hard. And we're tough. Of course, see, we got to take the blows. You know, we're breaking the ice. We're trying to bring a family through behind us. We're trying to put the food on the table. And a man just tends to be tough. And a woman tends to be more emotional. A man, you know what happens when he sins? He sits down there like every other job he does. He sits down there and studies it, decides whether he wants to do it or not.
True.
A woman is beguiled. A woman will eat a fruit because she thinks it's going to make her wise. The man says, I know it won't, but hey. All right, now here's what happens. When a man does wrong, he knew it was wrong before he did it.
That's right. Amen.
When a woman does wrong, and then she finds out, it breaks her heart.
Mm-hmm.
And her heart bears witness that she's done wrong. And she's torn up inside till she gets right. Now, that's all fine until one thing happens. An entire generation of propaganda about how it's your body, you can do what you want. You're liberated now. There's no difference between men and women. And you know what happens now when her heart says, hey, what you did was wrong, but The propaganda hits her head and she says, no, no, it's okay for me. If it's okay for men, it's okay for me. And that hardens something inside bad.
Mm-hmm.
That tears, listen, that, hey, I don't know why on earth any woman would want to look like Martina Navratilova.
I don't either.
I envy her arms. So, you know, well, when you look at a woman's arms, there's something wrong. You know what that woman is? She is like this.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, we walked by that high school that day, and we looked into the eyes and the faces of girls that are 16 and 17 and 18. You know what I saw?
Mm-hmm.
I saw the faces of girls who were about 21 and 22 in the bar when I used to go there.
Amen.
I saw the faces of guys who've been in sin for a long time. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that there was a hardness joined to a hopelessness.
Right. Amen.
Boy, they were hard. They were hard. Boy, they're hard toward the gospel. You try to witness to a man, they almost spit.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, look, if that doesn't grieve you, you better hit your face.
Amen.
And ask God to soften your heart.
Right.
If you can see the hardness of young people, I have seen little kids, 10 and 11, doing their break dancing, waiting for the school bus. That's their gym class. Practicing for their gym class. And you see little kids, and they're getting out, you know, they're getting involved in the things that we got involved in at 18. And they're doing it at 8.
Yeah.
And they're getting hardened. Hardened against the gospel at this age. Friend, if that doesn't grieve you, you ought to plead to God for revival. You ought to plead to God for revival.
Amen.
Man, you need it. You need it because you have turned to stone, friend. You look at the hardness of those people, it doesn't grieve you. You know why? Because there's hardness in your own heart.
Right.
And you have set, man. You have gone to concrete. You may be doing all your religious duties, all the things you're supposed to be doing to look like you're a good church member and a caring church member. You can pass all your tracts and everything you want, but I'm telling you that your heart has turned to stone.
Right.
And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the hardness of their hearts, he was grieved. He didn't just put it out of his mind when he left here. He pondered it. He thought about it. You, when you go home, you turn your TV on to escape.
That's right.
If your heart starts tearing something, tearing you up about something, you quick, well, let's get the 6 o'clock news so I can get my mind off this.
That's
right. Well, I'll read the paper. That's what I'll do. I'll just not think about this anymore. I'll put on a video, I'll watch a movie, I'll do something. Yeah, you'll do anything. But take a look at what's inside here.
Amen.
That is turning and burning, and then do something about it.
Amen.
There's one more thing. Look at John chapter 4. John 4. Down there in verse 6, this is where he, of course, meets the woman by the well. We all know about her past. But down in verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Isn't it a real paradox to think that the God who could speak a world into existence could get tired and have to sit down on it? But he did. Well, Jesus Christ carried around 33 and a half years a human body. If that didn't weary him, nothing would. I was telling somebody, yeah, you know, I got elbow, I got knee, you know, this knee I broke playing football. It pops out sometimes, and then it goes crack and gets in, and my neck has never worked right, vocal cords don't work right, a bunch of those little things have not gone right. I personally, I believe that there's evolution. I think if evolution was true, we'd have evolved grease stains.
Yeah.
Well, you got to admit, that would have been a good idea. At least the threaded things.
Yeah.
Put a couple of zerks in here, you know, and go down to the station. So, okay, hit it. You know, and you'd say, oh, look, it worked. And here he's carrying around this human body. The Bible says the Lord was weary. Ever been weary? Again, you know what you're going to say? Oh, no, I've never been weary. You know why? Because you heard you're supposed not to be weary to work.
Amen.
And then we say these things, you know, catchy things, you know, because it says, you know, you're not supposed to be weary to work. So I say, well, I'm weary in the work, but I'm not weary out of the work. I've broken Scripture. I have just blacked out tired sometimes. In it, of it, define it any way you want. Make it look scriptural, make it look unscriptural. I don't care. Make it look good, make it look bad. I'm telling you, sometimes I've just got fed up and tired.
Great. Amen. Great.
Sometimes I have just felt like my arms were made out of lead and my legs were made out of jello. And they didn't want to support the rest of me. Listen, there have been mornings when I didn't feel like I could get out of bed because I just could not function. And some of you felt the exact same way.
Amen.
Our lifestyles are burning us up, folks. They are burning us up. And there are times when you are weary. There are times when you feel like you can't face, hey, look, you know, this thing's going to turn into a nice day.
Yeah.
And there have been days when the sky's been blue and the grass's been green and the birds been singing and the flowers been out. And it's still gray inside us.
Amen.
And it didn't move you and it didn't change a bit about the way you feel. I mean, you're weary.
Amen.
You get that weariness, man, I'll tell you what, it's like there's no tomorrow.
Right.
Nothing can put a smile on your face. Nothing can keep you going now. I understand that weariness, okay? We've all been there. But I need to show you something very important about this passage. Doesn't it say he's weary?
Yeah.
And he's thirsty. And he just sat down. And he sat down just to rest a little bit. And he sat down to get a drink of water. And he ended up leading the lady to Christ.
Amen.
Ended up bringing a revival to a town.
That's
right. All I'm pointing out, people, is this. Even in the midst of his weariness, he worked.
Amen.
When we get weary, we take 3 weeks off into heat.
Amen.
You know. We leave God for him. I got this preacher friend. This really happened. This preacher. He took a vacation. And so on his vacation, one Sunday morning, he visited a church where a friend of his, previous, I don't know, college buddy or whatever, was pastor. And when he walked in the door before the service, his buddy met him there and said, man, what are you doing out here? And he says, oh, he says, I'm on vacation. We thought we'd stop by the church, you know, and visit. He says, well, that's great. He said, look, man, he said, you know, how about preaching for me this morning? I just love to have my people hear you preach. And he said, well, no. He said, no, man. He says, I'm on vacation. Oh, okay. Well, okay. Well, listen, let me know where you're sitting, because I'd like to have you open in prayer. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm on vacation. So I don't know if this guy got left God. I don't know if he goes to porno movies when he's on vacation or what. I mean, this guy, he don't pray. He don't talk to God. He don't preach. He don't do nothing. You know, maybe he smokes pot for 2 weeks. I don't
know.
But you see, he was weary. Well, I understand the weariness, okay?
Amen.
I understand the weariness. A preacher understands it. I don't understand the lack of work.
That's right. Amen.
Look, I don't know what your lives are like individually, and I know I'm talking to a bunch of tired people. You know why? It swept our country. We're all frazzled. Our lifestyle has just about, you know, it's like you got to go across Route 80 in Pennsylvania and tow a trailer. They put Interstate Route 80 across Pennsylvania because there's no purgatory. We towed our trailer across Route 80 in Pennsylvania. You know, they have whole crews in Pennsylvania. They have whole crews that go around and install potholes. If they find, you know, I mean, it's like a report, you know, we found a quarter mile of Route 80 without a hole. Send a crew quick. You know, throw a few hubcaps around to market, and off they go. And Route 80, they're, you know, if they had, you know, how they level things with lasers, I mean, Route 80 must look like a saw blade.
Amen.
Because you go across that thing, and all you do for, now get this, for 8 hours, I mean, look, we had things fall over in our trailer. Dishes breaking. The outside locking compartments, storage cabinets, are falling open, and I got stuff in my trailer falling out onto the highway. Luke is sleeping on the back seat, and he's literally launched into the air and on the car. I have news for you. After 8 hours of that, you're ready to kill somebody. I mean, I say have a nice day to people, but after 8 hours, or you want to play somebody says, have a nice day, but shut up! I mean, you're ready to kill. We're going to cross that thing, man. I mean, I would like to tie an engineer to each fender. Just make it run. But you know what? That is what our lives are like. That is what some of you are like from your life. You are just... That's what your style is doing. You are weird. You are worn out. Understand that, because that's across our country. What it's all about, man, is that we are going faster than our human systems can handle.
Amen.
And somewhere along the line, you wind up like a clock, and then boom. All I'm saying is this: understand weariness. But don't lay down and die, because even when the Lord was weary, He did the work.
That's right. Amen.
He was never too weary to tell somebody some good news.
Amen.
He was not too weary. You know, and you know what's really neat about it? By the end of the chapter, he's refreshed.
That's right. Amen.
He wasn't a Baptist, because they brought him food and he wasn't even interested. Showing he was not a Baptist, regardless of what anybody teaches. Said they brought him the food, you know, and he said, I have meat, you don't know nothing about it.
That's right.
I mean, he sat down at that well. He was tired. He was thirsty. And this woman comes along, and he gets in an argument. Personally, I think she might have been trying to proposition him. And instead, he gave her an offer of the water of life. And then probably one of the funniest lines in the Bible. There are several lines in the Bible that are tremendously humorous. I personally think the funniest one is when this lady, who had 6 husbands, none of them her own, went back to all the men of the village and said, come see a man who told me everything ever I did. And these guys went, oh no, man, let's go find out what this guy knows. Go do what you think, that's funny.
Yeah.
That's like, you know, some prostitute saying, I'm going to write a light book about my life. And you know, 40 prominent businessmen across the country saying, oh no, you know. And she said, come see a guy who knows everything I did. And these guys go, we got to go. We got to find out what this guy knows. And people end up leaving. And by the time this whole thing's over, this guy starts out weary and ends up strong.
Amen.
He starts out weary, but he doesn't cease to do the work.
Great.
There have been times when I've taken out a gospel tract and I've handed it out when it's about all the strength I had to do. And I said, if that guy only leaves, I'm tired I am. But you know what? I'm tired I am, but he throws that tract.
That's right, yeah.
Doesn't change that word.
Right.
They can still do the job. And people, we have got to keep working. No one else is going to do the job for us.
Right, amen.
Nobody else is going to do the job for us. I know you get tired. But I want you to notice that Jesus Christ had compassion in his ministry. He had brokenness in his ministry. He had love in his ministry. He had anger in his ministry. He had grief in his ministry. And he had weariness in his ministry.
Right.
And I'm not telling you to put the weariness in. I'll tell you to come by yourself. You work on the compassion.
Amen.
You work on the brokenness, and you work on the love. You quit looking at your watch. You start talking to somebody, like I said, you know, you'll let somebody go to hell while you're on your way to church at the station.
Yeah. Amen.
And we need to engage our hearts in our ministry if we're going to do it like the Lord did. If you don't want to do it like the Lord did, then buy one of the many books on how to witness like somebody else. Lord Jesus, you never did anything wrong. I mean, even the incidental things you did right. God, we would do well to examine you and watch you, not just for our doctrine, but for our personalities and for the way we deal with individuals, for our heart's sake. God, I do not condemn these people. These are not hard-hearted and wicked and bad people. Their American lifestyle has caused them to put up a shield. It's caused them to put up a fence and a wall around their hearts. They're afraid of getting hurt. That's understandable, Father. They're afraid that if they let down their guard, they're probably going to get hurt. And Father, if they let down their guard, they're probably going to get hurt. Somewhere they're going to weep. Somewhere they're going to be tired. Somewhere they're going to just wonder about what tomorrow's going to bring. Somewhere along the line, God, the heart's going to get worn and tattered. But Father, that's better than stone. Help them to have compassion. Help them to have love. Help them to curb their anger and temper their anger so that it's at the right time and the right kind. Help them to have brokenness. Watch over them, God. Grieve their heart, not for their own lack of the toys that they can't buy, but grieve their heart for a lost world.
Amen.
A hard world. If ever there's been a lost country, God, it's America. Touch hearts today, God. Nothing but hearts. In Jesus Christ's name I ask you. Amen.
Amen.
Take a break.
I can't explain it, God's wondrous saving plan. And the king looked at the beggar and said, you've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born in royalty. And so the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm, you see. That king was Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the beggar was me.
heart, they're singing the leaves still, all the flowers in the fields bow their roving heads as the Savior to Calvary was led. Tell me why. So worth that he gave.